Hey, good morning, everybody. How we doing? This side over here is happier than this side over here. I don't know what's going on. So how many of you remember when you had fans at church all the time? Right? Some of y'all, you're all over. Okay, for those of you like who are young, this is called a fan. Right? This is what air conditioning was for your grandparents. And they would do this. Now, there's a lot of controversy surrounding fans, right? And some people believe that they're helpful for cooling down, but there's always some people in the group who say that the calories expended by doing this actually cause you to be more warm. How many of you fall into that group? See what I mean? There's like some of you. There's some of you who believe that, yeah. And here's the deal. We have scheduled the air conditioner people to come and fix our AC. They're going to be here on the 26th of October. No, I'm just kidding. It's just going to seem like that. They're going to be here the 26th of July. But what that means next week, it's going to be warm again in here. So you have permission to wear shorts and flip-flops next Sunday, right? When you come, some of you already are. That's okay. It's good. It's all good. I'm not going to because my legs would really blind you in this, you know, with the light and the reflection and all that. But hey, I'm going to be here under the lights, sweating it out, bringing you the gospel of Jesus. And you just bring your fan. How many, you know, low, medium, high, right? That's how that works. Low, medium, high. Now, afterward, you can keep these because it's church picnic day. And you can take these with you outside. And not only will you keep cool here, you'll keep cool there. See, I like what you're doing down there, Ramana. You're fanning your fiance, right? He's so cool. I'm liking that. Yeah, so you can fan yourself. You can fan the person next to you. You can come up here at the edge of the stage. Several of you can fan me if you want. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. So this is something, believe it or not, that used to be standard in every church. And usually, how many of you remember when they were provided by the funeral home? Right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. They'd have this idyllic scene with like sheep on a hillside, and it'd say, "Compliments of Macomb and Son Funeral Home." And I always thought that was helpful because it made you think, okay, am I going to hell or not? And, you know, which was really good to have, you know, during church, right? You just, funeral home, okay, I thought that was a joke. It wasn't funny. That's okay. You don't have to laugh. So, something else that many of you older folks will remember is when Michigan was the milkweed capital of the United States. Now, you have to be really older to remember that, right? So some of you know who you are. Michigan was the milkweed capital of the United States. Why? Because during World War II, the United States used the milkweed pods to create life vests, Kapok vests, because the milkweed pods would float. And Petoskey, Michigan, was actually the capital of the milkweed like world. And so Michigan was the capital of the milkweed world. And they would send school children out with these onion sacks to collect milkweed pods. And then they'd process them. They'd make them into life vests for sailors to use when they were on the ocean during World War II. And that happened for like 3 or 4 years. And then all that shut down. And Petoskey went back to being a sleepy little backwater town in northern Michigan. Where I grew up, though, and in the time when I grew up, the milkweed was the enemy. Milkweeds were the enemy in my world. I grew up on a farm, and whenever we saw a milkweed, we would chop it down like we would all of the other weeds. I can remember my dad, who was, you know, he was pretty oppressive when I was growing up. I remember he would make me go and work. Who does that to their children? I know. He'd make me go and work. We'd hoeing in the fields and cleaning out the milkweed, you know, so that the corn would look nice. The milkweed was the enemy when I grew up, and that's why it surprised me when Brian came to me a few weeks ago, and he asked me, when you mow in the back 40, Frank, be sure not to cut down any milkweed. Who does that? I don't think Brian's making life preservers. Why would we not want to cut down the milkweed? And here's what I learned. Some of you probably knew this. You're smarter than me. I just learned this. Did you know that the milkweed is critical to the life cycle of the monarch butterfly. See, I told you, some of you are smarter than me. I did not know that, but apparently the monarch caterpillar, which is kind of a sort of, I don't know, looks like it's something you would eat on Survivor, only with stripes. And the monarch caterpillar will crawl up the stalk of the milkweed, and there it will make its cocoon. And then sometime later, I don't know exactly how much later, it emerges as a butterfly. And believe it or not, the monarch butterfly is an endangered species right now. Apparently there's a big storm out on the West Coast somewhere that wiped out like half a million or something monarch butterflies. And so now they're an endangered species. And so Brian said, hey, save the milkweed so that we can save the butterflies. And I like monarchs. They're beautiful. So that's what we're going to try and do. But here's what it made me think about. I don't suppose a monarch has sentient thought, but what if it did? I think about some weird things sometimes. So a monarch, you know, the caterpillar's just minding his own business. He's kind of caterpillaring through the weeds, and he sees or smells or feels this milkweed, and he's like, you know, I think I'll climb that. And he inches his way up the top, and then he suddenly feels this urge to begin spinning this cocoon. And then he feels very sleepy and decides to take a nap, like some of you are going to do here in the heat today. And he says, I'm going to take a nap. And so he takes this nap, and then when he wakes up, he's no longer a slug with stripes. He is a flying insect that is beautiful and has the ability to go from one place to another. What must it be like if you're a butterfly when you wake up for that very first time and you're like, whoa, wings, all right? That must just be crazy. It's a complete transformation, a complete transformation. Here's the thing. That's what it's supposed to be like when the Holy Spirit enters a new believer. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit enters to live and to dwell within that person, it's supposed to be like a complete transformation. I love seeing when someone is baptized into Christ. We got to see that on a video last week. In fact, if you missed it, you can go to our Facebook page and see that video again of Lydia being baptized in Lake Michigan a couple weeks ago. A person's baptized into Christ, they're completely transformed. They experience for the first time the complete and total freedom of forgiveness. They get a complete do-over. It's like at the end of the school year when the janitor comes in and he doesn't just erase the chalkboard. You don't even have chalkboards now. He completely washes the chalkboard, or they clean the whiteboard. It's a complete do-over. And that isn't all. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, comes to dwell within that believer. He takes up residence within them, and they're completely transformed. And so here's my question to the Christians in the room. And I suspect it's a question that those people who are not yet Christians in the room have asked of others. If the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, and if the Holy Spirit dwells inside of me when we come to follow Jesus Christ, then why aren't we significantly different from people who do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them? Think about that a while. If God dwells within you, we'd ought to be able to tell it. If the Holy Spirit comes, and He's promised, He comes to dwell inside every person who follows Jesus, ought we not to be significantly different than people who do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them? Well, we're 4 weeks into Summer Strong. It's our church's effort to intentionally grow this summer, to say we're not taking summer off. Okay, we may go to Petoskey to see if there are any monarch butterflies there. We may go to the lake, but we're not taking the summer off. We're going to be intentional about growing this summer. And we're going to find people to journey this summer with as accountability partners. And we're going to spend time in God's Word. And, you know, we're going to make sure that if we're not in church, we're listening to the podcast, or we're going to church somewhere, even when we're on vacation. we're intentionally growing Summer Strong this summer. And today, we're going to begin to focus a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. Now, for the last 3 weeks, we've been studying something that Jesus said in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches. How if you really want to grow, if you want to be a fruitful Christian, if you want to bear fruit, you need to stay connected to God through Jesus. Jesus talked about that. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me as I remain in my Father, so that you will bear much fruit. John 15, we looked at the last 3 weeks. Jesus wants you to stay connected so that you can bear fruit. And today, we're going to start this series on the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend some time in this book called Forgotten God. If you don't have it, you can pick it up in the lobby. Make sure you get a copy today. We're going to spend time in this book, Forgotten God, and we're going to talk about the best way to stay connected to Jesus. The best way to stay connected to Jesus is to grow in the understanding of and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And so as we dig into this book over the next few weeks, and as we spend time in God's Word these next 7 weeks in this series, Forgotten God, we're going to be challenged to learn who the Holy Spirit is, how the Holy Spirit works, and what the Holy Spirit wants to do through every follower of Jesus. I mentioned the book. It's a challenging book. In fact, there's some quotes in the book that really, really challenged me. And I want to just read a couple, okay? I don't want to read a lot because it's not fun to watch somebody read, but I just want to read a couple of these quotes. Ask yourself if they're as troubling to you as they are to me. Francis Chan says, if we read and believed Acts 1 and 2, we would expect a great deal of the Holy Spirit. He would not be a mostly forgotten member of the Godhead, whom we occasionally give a nod of recognition to, which is what he has become in most American churches. We would expect our new life with the Holy Spirit to look radically different from our old life without him. Yet this is not the way it is for most people. We don't live this way. For some reason, we don't think we need the Holy Spirit. We don't expect the Holy Spirit to act. Here's another really challenging quote. Chan writes, "This is the question I just can't get around. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not?" So what we're going to do over the next 7 weeks is we're going to explore what the New Testament has to say about the Holy Spirit and about the difference he can make in the life of every believer. And what today's lesson boils down to is this. If there's one sort of principle I want you to walk out of here with today and talk about at the church picnic and mull over and over in your mind throughout the week, it's this. If the Holy Spirit is in you, it should be noticeable. The Holy Spirit's living inside of you, living inside of me, it should be noticeable. His presence ought to make a difference. Here's what we know. When the Holy Spirit came to dwell within the very first Christians, it was noticeable. Those first followers of Jesus, when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was noticeable. Here's how that came about. Here's how that happened. First, Jesus promised the Spirit's presence. We looked at this a little bit in the last few weeks, but we're going to dive into it some more right now. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come. Just before Jesus taught about the vine and the branches, he met with his 12 closest followers, his disciples, in an upper room to celebrate a sacred meal. And he broke the news to them that he would be leaving soon. At the time, they could not have imagined the events of the next 4 days, that he would be betrayed, that he would be arrested, that he would be tried in a kangaroo court, that he would be sentenced to death, that he would be persecuted, whipped, tortured, that he would be taken to a hill and crucified on a cross, that he would die there, that he would be buried, and that he would be resurrected 3 days later. They could not have imagined everything that was going to happen in the next 4 days. And yet still, hearing that he was leaving them must have been distressing. They'd spent the last 3 years of their life with this man, following him wherever he went, seeing what he did, listening to him teach, experiencing his presence. They've invested 3 years of their life in this man, in this rabbi, and now he says, I am going to leave you. He gave them some hope. He said, I want you to understand something. In my Father's house are many rooms. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may also be. He says, I'm going to return again to bring you home to be with me. And then look at what Jesus says in John 14:15. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen behind me. You can follow along using our South Lansing Christian Church app and the YouVersion Bible app. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, if, big word in Scripture, anytime you see it, sit up and take notice, underline it in your Bible. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Listen, Jesus' love is not expressed in sentimentality. Love for Jesus is expressed in obedience. And Jesus says, to those who obey me, I will send another advocate. The NIV translates that, there's a Greek word there that we have, you know, translated advocate. It's the Greek word parakletos. Paraklete is sort of the English version of that word, paraklete. And the NIV translates that word as advocate. Other translations translate that word differently because it's such a multifaceted word. Other translations translate it comforter, teacher, advocate, counselor, helper, and guide. The Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about here is all of these things. And though Jesus has just told the disciples, I'm going to leave you, he promises, I will not leave you alone. I will send you an advocate who will be with you forever. And it must have been incredibly hard for the disciples to hear this. And yet, 2 chapters later, Jesus tells them, not only am I going to go and send another advocate to be with you, he said, it's better that I do that. I mean, it's a good thing that I'm leaving. It's a good thing, because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit cannot come. In fact, here's what Jesus says, John 16:7, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. You see, the purpose of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about right here, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to replace Jesus' physical presence. Do you get that? Do you understand the implications of that? I mean, the disciples walked with, talked with, ate with, spent time with Jesus for 3 years. They've got nothing on you and me. It's hard for us to believe. We think, oh, it must have been awesome to go. We spend hundreds of millions, maybe billions of dollars going to Israel just to see where Jesus walked, right? To spend time in the Holy Lands. I'd love to go there too, right? But it's not like, okay, they got to spend time with Jesus. We don't. No, the Holy Spirit is the spiritual manifestation of Jesus' physical presence. And he dwells within every single believer. And like Jesus, the Spirit of God comforts. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to you and me. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us to righteousness. The Holy Spirit guides us, Jesus' disciples, into truth. The Holy Spirit tells us about things to come. Jesus promised his disciples the Holy Spirit's presence. Not only that, he promised them the Holy Spirit's power. You read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history book of the early church. And someone has said that the entire outline of the book of Acts is just simply this. Jesus goes up, Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends. The Spirit comes down, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes down and dwells within the disciples. And then the church goes out. Chapters 3 through 28. Jesus goes up, Spirit comes down, church goes out. And so the book of Acts is the history of the early church. And here's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. On one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, that's his disciples now, his 12 followers minus Judas, who's no longer with them, so 11, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John," he's talking about John the Baptist, his cousin, "for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus promised the Spirit's power. Now, just a few verses later, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." Jesus told these unschooled, ordinary men that they would be recipients of incredible power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as a result of that incredible power within them, they would witness, they would testify to who Jesus was, first in Jerusalem, then to the surrounding countryside, and eventually to the entire world. And the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, records this event actually happening. The Holy Spirit caused a huge stir when he came on the disciples. They followed Jesus' instruction. They remained in Jerusalem. Why? Because when a dude dies and comes back to life and he tells you to do something, you do it, right? So they stayed in Jerusalem like they were instructed. And they celebrated the festival of harvest, which comes after the Passover. You know, they celebrate the Passover with Jesus, the festival of harvest. It's the first harvest. It's the wheat harvest that comes in. And so there's this sacred assembly in Jerusalem, and they're there for this celebration. Not only are the disciples there, but people, Jews from all over the world, come to Jerusalem to celebrate in this feast. And so there are people from all different corners of the globe speaking all different kinds of languages come to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of the harvest. And Acts records that on the day the Holy Spirit came upon these followers of Jesus, that a rushing wind filled the assembly, and that Peter stood up and he preached. And what was amazing about his sermon, not just the content, but the fact that every single person heard his sermon in their own native language. Even though Peter was just speaking in one language, they all heard in their own language. And Peter's sermon had the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "You all put Jesus to death. This man Jesus, whom God sent, this Messiah, this long-awaited Messiah that was promised by the prophets, Jesus was put to death by you. And having been convicted of their sin, they cried out to Peter, 'What shall we do? What must we do to be saved?' And Peter said, 'Repent,'" which means turn around and go the other direction. Stop doing what you've been doing. Start doing the opposite. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive," he said, "the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're a good Christian church, Church of Christ, Restoration Movement person, you know that verse, but oftentimes we forget the next verse, verse 39, where Peter says, the promise, that is of the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. He's not talking geographically here. He's talking geographically and in terms of time. In other words, when he says, for all who are far off, he's talking about you, he's talking about me. He says, this promise is for you, it's for your children, it's for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see, Jesus promised the Spirit's power, he promised the Spirit's presence, but he promised it not just for his first followers, he promised it to you and me too. And the rest of the book of Acts is all about the Holy Spirit's work through God's people, the church. You see, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you and dwells within me, and we've been promised that he does, when the Holy Spirit dwells within you and me, it ought to be noticeable. You can't help but notice the Holy Spirit's work in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people respond to Peter's sermon. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, not Peter's eloquence. 3,000 people respond to the sermon and are baptized into Jesus Christ and begin to follow him. That's church growth. Acts chapter 4 says that the Holy Spirit enabled the first followers of Jesus to speak boldly. These timid, formerly timid, unschooled, ordinary men are now able to speak boldly in the name of Jesus. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4 also records that people are able to give away their possessions. They're able to sell their possessions, give the money to the poor. That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit enables people to do that. I can't imagine people in our world, I can't imagine us suddenly saying, you know what, we're going to sell our extra stuff and give the money to the poor. The Holy Spirit has to enable you to do that. The Holy Spirit, in working in your life and in my life, enables us to do that. In Acts chapter 4, that's what happened. In Acts chapter 4, it says that the church testified powerfully to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5 says that through the power of the Holy Spirit, more and more people came to believe in Jesus, and the lame were healed, and the sick were healed. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at the center of the early church, empowering them to be the people that God called them to be. Holy Spirit made a difference in the lives of those first followers of Jesus, and he ought to make a difference in our lives, and I believe he will if we will just let him. So here's my question. Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit makes a difference in the lives of believers today? Do you really believe the Holy Spirit's making a difference in your life? If you're a follower of Jesus, do you really believe the Holy Spirit makes a difference in your life? So here's what I want us to do this week. I just want us to do two things this week. All right, just try it for this 7 days. You know what? Come next week. And you're like, yeah, Frank, that was lame. Okay, fine, don't do it anymore. Just for the next 6, 7 days, try this. Two things. Begin to pray and be quick to obey. It even rhymes. I made it easy for you to remember. Begin to pray and be quick to obey. Begin to pray. Here's what I'm saying. I would love for you and I to start today and pray for the next 7 weeks. Father, make me more sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in me. Let that be your prayer. Begin praying that. Lord, make me more sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in my life. Because I believe that that's a prayer that God will always answer in the affirmative. God wants you to follow his Holy Spirit. God wants you to be Spirit-led. And so if you begin to pray that, Lord, make me more sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, I believe God is going to answer that prayer in the affirmative. But there's that second part. Begin to pray, but be quick to obey. Because as you become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to some places maybe you haven't gone before. You're going to be at work tomorrow. If you start praying this prayer today, you're going to be at work tomorrow and you're going to feel or you're going to sense the Holy Spirit saying, you need to fill in the blank. You need to apologize to that person you offended. You need to seek reconciliation with him. You need to invest time in her life to find out, is she okay? She seems upset. You need to share your faith. You're going to begin, if you ask God to make you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to lead you, and then you need to be quick to obey. Because the fastest way to tamp down what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is to disobey what the Spirit's leading you to do. Now, that's a scary thing. It maybe doesn't sound scary on Sunday morning at 10:49 a.m., but it's a scary thing on Monday morning at 10:49 a.m. when the Holy Spirit begins to impress upon you that he wants you to do X, Y, and Z. This week, begin to pray and be quick to obey. You see, here's the thing that fires my imagination, that excites me. What would happen if we as a church would be as Spirit-led as those first followers of Jesus? What would happen if every person who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, would be in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading and would obey what the Spirit is telling us to do? What kind of difference could our church make in our community, in this world? See, the church is nothing more than just a whole bunch of us, individuals. We are the church. You know what? If you'll commit to beginning to pray and being quick to obey, and you'll commit to that, and you will, and you and you and you and me, if we'll all commit to praying for the Holy Spirit's leading and then commit following where he leads to obeying him, who knows what God might do through us. Father, we confess to you that too often we have ignored your Holy Spirit. And truthfully, Father, for us, it's one of those topics that we just don't talk about a lot because, I don't know, it's whether it's frightening or whether it's unusual or whether we just haven't been taught. I'm not sure why, but Lord, today we confess to you that as your followers, we have not been as led as we need to be by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we desire that. We desire for your Holy Spirit to lead us today, tomorrow, and every day. Lord, would you make us more sensitive to your Spirit at work within us? Would you make us more sensitive to the Spirit's leading? And then, Father, would you enable us to have the courage to obey immediately when the Spirit leads us? In Jesus' name we pray. We're going to celebrate communion this morning, a time where we recognize what Jesus did. It's the same meal that those disciples celebrated in an upper room when Jesus taught them in John chapter 15 and said, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's the same meal that the Christians have celebrated since the early church began meeting in Acts chapter 2. On the first day of every week, on Sunday, the church gathered together and they celebrated this meal. They ate bread to remind them of Jesus' broken body. They drank juice to remind him of his spilled blood. They remembered that Jesus died for them, that he was buried, and that he rose again, defeating death, providing a way for them to be one with the Father. For centuries, Christians have celebrated this meal. Your forefathers and foremothers, and your spiritual successors until Jesus returns, will celebrate this meal. And as we spend some time around this sacred table today, I encourage you to remember that Jesus came, died, rose again, and ascended to be with the Father, but he did not leave us alone. He sent his Holy Spirit. Let's stand and sing together. And as you are led to do so, come to any of these six tables and receive this gift.